Well, it's wonderful, isn't it, to be in the house of the Lord? You know, I think on a rainy day, you know that hymn, "There's sunshine in my soul." It ought not to matter, right, when you're walking in the light with God. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. I appreciate the scripture, Al, on the triumphal entry. Sometimes we do have a message just on Palm Sunday, which you are aware, I'm sure, that that's the time that Jesus came into Jerusalem and he offered himself as the king to Israel. Before he came to the city, he wept over it. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Henceforth your house is left unto you desolate. The next time you'll see me," what? "You'll be coming in the clouds of heaven, power of great glory." And so he came unto his own received him not. Now they sang, "Hosanna to the highest," and "Glory to God, the Son of David." And they praised him. Maybe some of those same voices at the end of the week said, "Crucify, crucify." That was God's plan, wasn't it? And he died for our sins. He rose again. And he was offered to Israel. Israel rejected him. They will accept him someday. But since they rejected him, what's God's plan? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Jesus is still being presented. I'm going to present him to you today. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, let me read the context. This is Christ's preeminence in the Christian ministry. And back in verse 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." I'd like to ask George if he'll lead us to the throne of grace. Amen. I wanted to mention, maybe Pastor Ben did, that the Friday service is at 6 o'clock. And so we look forward to that. We'll have communion too. That's always a special time. And then we'll have a special time on Sunday. Well, the preeminence of Christ in the ministry. Let me review just a little bit. We saw the Apostle Paul was filling up the sufferings of Christ. It wasn't just his sufferings, it was Christ's sufferings in him. And that's been true ever since. They say that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And how many have sacrificed for you and I, brethren, that we could have this Bible, that we could have the truth. So we don't want to take that for granted. But that's the Lord's suffering. He's preeminent even in that. And then we saw last time the wonderful truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He leads up to that. We got into that where we see the mystery as something that requires divine revelation to be known, and the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I kind of ran out of time last time. Let me touch on this a little bit. Christ is in you. That's the reality of the Christian life. Jesus said in John 14:20, "At that day ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We're in Christ. That's our position. He's in us. That's life. And that's the, as we saw, the pledge and the foretaste of glory. That's the assurance, right, that we're going to have the rest of our inheritance in heaven, because we already have his life, and we have a foretaste of what that life is going to be like. The hope of glory. Now, let me dwell on that just a moment. Romans 8. 18, I think it is, Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, down here we're walking by faith, aren't we? Not by sight. We believe, and as the apostle puts it, we see dimly as in a glass, but then we'll see face to face. So what will it be to be in glory? Well, it will be to see Jesus face to face in his glory. It will be to be in paradise, in the place that he's prepared, security. It will be to be conformed to his image. We'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. We won't have any sin. And it will be a time of reunion. It talks about that, gathering together with those who sleep in the Lord. Certainly a time of fellowship. It also says there'll be no more pain. He'll wipe away every tear, no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. So we're talking about something that's absolutely beyond our comprehension. That's why it's called a blessed hope. But Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So do we look forward to that? Do we have that pledge and foretaste in our hearts? That's personal, right? We sing a lot of good hymns on celebrating the resurrection. It's too bad some of those hymns, we only sing them once a year. But one of them is, he lives. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. So, yes, we believe the word, but don't we have the experience? You know, he's within. So that's an amazing thing. And Christ being within is the power of the Christian life. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As we touched on that, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, now we come to another aspect of the preeminence of Christ in the Christian ministry. He is the message. And so that's what we're seeing in verse 28. Whom we preach. Now, why is that so? Well, let's just state, first of all, that it is so. Hebrews 1:2 says, God has spoken in Son. This is his final message. This is his culminating great message. Because he's the express image of his person. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. So he's the revealer. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He has exegeted him. John 1:18. So God has revealed himself. And didn't God say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Let me stop for a moment. It's always good to consider application, not just doctrine. And I want to tell you how important this is. It is important for salvation, and we'll touch on that. But this is important for the Christian because we want to have our focus on Christ. There's where spiritual growth is found. Paul knew that when he addressed the Corinthians, and he said, I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, really means singleness, that is in Christ. It might even be something good, right? Your mind's on this, your mind's on, or our mind's on other things. isn't it so good when our minds can be on him? I was thinking, I like to study ahead in the messages, not just Saturday, you know, so that it's like the ladies who cook their meal. And it simmers, you get the spices in it. And I realize, oh, what a sanctifying this thing this is for my soul. And when we get our occupation with Christ, we can see right. You know, we have a right viewpoint. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak of himself. He takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us, John 16. How does he do it? He does it through his word. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The whole book. Earlier, Pastor Ben had the picture of the Emmaus Road. You've seen that. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus, about 7 miles long, he's telling the disciples the things that were in the scriptures, in Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, I think it says, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's in Luke 24. Must have been quite a Bible class, don't you think? Wouldn't you like to hear? There's probably more in there in the Old Testament that it's about him that we don't even realize, and much typology and foreshadowing of him. And so we want to see Jesus. You know, it's like those Greeks that came in John 12. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus in the scriptures. Now, we could just dwell on this one phrase. I'm going to get farther, but let me dwell on this. Of whom we preach, Christ. First of all, he is the gospel. We know that from Romans 1. Let me turn to some. Romans 1:1. They say, it's always good to get it in the eye gate and the ear gate. So Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's the theme of Romans. The gospel of God, good news. Here it is. Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, Jesus is the gospel, who he is. And here, he's both man and God, Son of God, referring to his deity. If a person's going to embrace him by faith for salvation, they need to understand who Jesus is. There's no one like him, sinless man, every whit God. Therefore, has the power to save. And then, of course, the other side of it is, we'll turn to that one, 1 Corinthians 15. The Gospels define, 15:3-4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's what we must believe. And in fact, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We have the Gospel. And Nathan and I had some good calls yesterday. One of them, really a friendly fella, Fritz. And he's a Jewish man. You don't meet many Jewish people in Salem, Ohio. So we had a good time talking about Christ in the Old Testament and how, and the clincher was, in the Old Testament they had the sacrifices, right, to take away sin. And so the question for him I posed was, well, you don't have the sacrifices today. He said, yeah, because we don't have the temple. Well, what do you do about your sin? Well, Jesus, he is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Not just to cover sin, but take away the sins of the world. So he is the gospel, Jesus, and his person, his work. It's in the Old and New Testament. Now, that's the gospel. And whom we preach. So you knew what Paul's preaching. It wasn't a lot of do's and don'ts. No, it was a person. In 2 Corinthians, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5. We want to hold him up, right? He is the message. He is the answer for people. Now, regarding Christians, if we consider who he is to us, I know the subject is too large. He is the head of the church. We saw that in Colossians 1:18. So that in everything he has a preeminence. And as the head, he is the source of the growth and the strength. We draw upon him, right? He is the foundation of the church. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You trust Christ as your Savior, you're on that rock, right? You're on the foundation. And we're going to see later, it'll be a couple weeks now, if please go down to chapter 2, verse 2 of Colossians. It says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he is wisdom. As 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ is wisdom. Wisdom and power. And so, and then you have the book of, notice if you will, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, rooted at verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therewith in with thanksgiving. Notice that, rooted and built up in him, the relationship with him. That's the issue. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, and then many other scriptures, Hebrews, for instance, this is the sum. We have a great high priest seated at the right hand in the heavenlies, and he's able to save us to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I think that's the great message of Hebrews, the all-sufficiency of Christ, our great high priest. But you could go much farther. He's the bridegroom. He's the shepherd. He's the vine. We touched on he's the head, the foundation, the high priest. He's the judge. He's the one whom we'll stand before. So you get the picture that Jesus is the subject of the book. And for salvation, for sanctification, and as we're going to see today, for preparation to come before him someday. So Jesus is like a well whose depth can't be fathomed. You know, you can't exhaust this. And Paul talked about preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, and you know, brethren, we want it to be a reality, right? You know, when the Bible talks about knowing him, like Paul, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, that's a personal thing. That's an experiential thing. Again, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where we, let me bring it down to earth a little. You have responsibilities, right? Maybe, let's see, what is the date? 14th. Does anybody not have their taxes done? We have responsibilities. Well, how do we handle our responsibilities earlier than April 14th? No, you handle them by depending on the Lord, right? Even in the practical things. Do we have challenges? You know, this is a little tough for me, Lord. This is something in my life. This is a hurdle. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for that, right? Or say you have burdens. There's a lot of things you can't do anything about, right? But they're in the realm of prayer. But there's power in prayer. And so we hand that over. We hand that over to the Lord. It's a personal thing. That's what I'm trying to say. The knowledge, the trust, the love. He's to be our first love. Well, you maybe get the picture. And whom we preach, why? Because he's all you need. He's all you need for salvation. And he's all you need for the Christian life. Sometimes people will come to a pastor, you know, they'll open up, and that's good. But you know what a good pastor will do? He'll always direct you to him because he's the answer. And it's the relationship with him. And there's where we need to focus. We'll end on that phrase where we started. We want to have our eyes on Jesus. Off looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. You know, the devil knows that's our power, so he'll introduce things. He'll try to divert you. But if we can be occupied with him, Hebrews 3:1. Consider him, means set your mind on him. Set your affection on things above, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Colossians 3. This is the victory, brethren. And so many times a Christian can be sidetracked. Might even be something good. But it's not the main thing if it isn't Christ. Okay, let's go on. And why does he preach Christ? Notice verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that warning every man is admonishing every man. The Greek is putting people in mind. And it's a harder part of the ministry. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Ben had a good message this morning on, we're in 1 Corinthians 5 there. Little leaven leavens a whole lump, and you have to deal with sin as a church. And if you don't, well, little leaven will leaven a whole lump. It'll be ruined. Well, notice this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. So it isn't just the part of the pastors and elders. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, the needs are various, right? But there's a need to sometimes put in mind that could be positive or could be negative. Let's go to Romans 15:14. We want to exhort one another as we see the day approaching, right? Hebrews 10, we are our brother's keeper, and iron sharpens iron, so we all need this. Christian's not going to be able to stand on his own. 15:14, Paul says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish," there's our word, "one another, able to put in mind." And so, how important that is. But that's admonition based on the doctrine of Christ, right? Whom we preach, warning every man. What is the warning? It has to do with their relationship with Him, helping people in their relationship with the Lord. It might have to do with either error in two ways. You could put it in two categories: false doctrine or false practice. And let's go to Acts 20, verse 31, for example, where we see Paul's ministry at Ephesus. He's addressing the Ephesus elders, and he has a lot to say, but this is part of it. In chapter 20, verse 31, he warns about people arising, speaking perverse things, even among them, and wolves. I guess I should read it. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and be, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now it's love, isn't it? You warn, say you live on a busy street, and you warn your kids, and you warn your kids, and you warn your kids. Now don't go out there. I remember the first time I ever saw my dad cry. It was at a funeral for a boy who rode his bicycle out on a busy street and it killed him. You warn him. You warn Christians, right? Now, don't go this direction because it will kill you. Sin destroys. Not that you lose salvation. That's eternal and secure. But there are dangers out there. And God loves us. And warning loves. Love warns, rather. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go back and see some samples of this in chapter 2, verse 4. Notice how Paul warns them. There you have the, some call it Judaism, false teaching. Some say Gnosticism. It's kind of a combined form here. But Colossians 2, 4. He says, "And I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, join in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Then he gives the positive admonition. You've received Christ, be built up in Him. Verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." And now notice this, "and not after Christ." That's how you can test it. You can test it doctrinally. John does that, right? 1 John 4, he talks about two tests, whether they agree with the incarnation, the humanity of Christ, whether they agree with the deity of Christ. So we know that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, right? Because they don't pass the test. That'd be doctrinal. And now let's go on in chapter 2, verse 18. Notice this. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding the head, not giving Christ the preeminence, from whom all the body, by which joints, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." But notice, once again, it's away from Christ. It's not giving Christ the preeminence. Error will always be away from Christ. But warning every man. We preach Christ, warning every man. Notice that, by the way. Every man. And again, we are a brother's keeper. And there's a love that is going to help people not to go in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's received and sometimes it isn't received. But it's the place of one in the ministry to do this. Now, warning every man, and then teaching every man. Now, here you have instruction, and it would be about Christ and our relationship with Him. Really, if you consider back there in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, "We haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We gave you the whole thing. And that was just in a couple years. So that must have been amazing teaching. At that point, of course, it was only the Old Testament, right? And so teaching every man. Now, this is the Word of God he's talking about. And again, this, as we read, wouldn't be human philosophy and tradition of men, but the Bible. And let's go to 2 Timothy. This is foundational to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Do you get concerned? You don't watch Fox News 24/7, do you? Do you get some concern about the issues of the day? What should you do? Well, Paul said to Timothy, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." And they gave advice what to do. 3:14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Stay in the Bible. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Let me stop for a moment. You know, we cannot overstate the value of this book. We have the Word of God. That's amazing. Anyway, going on. It'll save you. That's the first thing. Verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or equipped unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So there it is. The teaching would be from the Bible, and it would be the role of those who have teaching gifts. And please go to Ephesians 4, in verse 11, where we see gifts given by Christ, the head of the church, who's ascended to heaven. And he notice in 4:11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastor and teacher." Now, the Greek construction is pastor-teacher. It's the same person. And then he says, here's the purpose, "for the perfecting of the saints." Now, that's what we're getting into. This instruction is to present every man perfect in Christ, maturing of the saints, "for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," there it is again, complete, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." I thank God for the teaching I've had in the past, the pastors that I was under. And I know, you know, you couldn't choose it, right? God gives that to you. And it's amazing when you have sound doctrine taught to you, because it will establish you in the faith. You won't be blown about, you know. You won't be like a ship without a rudder. You know what you believe, why you believe it, and with the right emphasis. And so, and teaching every man. There it is again, every man. This is an individual thing. Now, I didn't read on, but 4:15, "but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ." It's interesting that in Mark 6:34, I won't go there, but it's when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he was moved with compassion on them, it says, and he began to teach them many things. That was Jesus' heart, and it still is. And he's still doing it. You know, he's just doing it through his under-shepherds and seeking to minister to our hearts. So teaching every man how important it is. Now, he goes on to say, and in all wisdom, back in our passage, in all wisdom. Now, This would be God's wisdom in Christ, which we just read about, chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is the wisdom of God that transcends the wisdom of man. For instance, in the epistle to the Corinthians, Paul, you know, he's dealing with the philosophies of the day, Plato, Aristotle, and so forth. And probably the people would like to get together and philosophize. And Paul could have, by the way. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He knew where the power was. And then let's turn to it in 1 Corinthians 2, 1, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 24. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Did you know that there's a proverb? Proverbs are all about wisdom, right? There's a particular proverb. It's Proverbs 8, which makes wisdom personified. You might like to read that. Jesus is that person. He is wisdom. And then notice in chapter 1 Corinthians 2, 6, Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think about it. There was wisdom. There was God in the flesh, and they crucified him. So the world by wisdom knows not God. The wisdom of God is seen in Christ, proclaimed in the Word of God. That's Paul's message, whom we preach. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. In other words, we're pointing them to Christ, who is wisdom. And then he has an ultimate goal in this, which every man in the ministry has. He says, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This, by the way, I think, is the best verse to describe the Christian ministry in a nutshell. There's more, but this is a key one. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that word present has to do with the time that Jesus comes back. Could be today. And we're going to stand before the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ and give account. Now you know he's speaking in... He's speaking in terms as to Christians, right? That some believers, one big judgment. It's not that way. There's a judgment of the great white throne, Revelation 20. And that's the dead. The unsaved will stand before God. The books will be open and they'll be cast into the lake of fire whose names aren't written in the book of life. But there's our judgment, if you believe in Jesus today, your judgment for sin took place a couple thousand years ago on the cross, right? That's why it says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? Romans 8, 33 and 34. It is Christ that died. He took our condemnation. And John 5, 24 says, there is, you pass from death and into life, shall not enter into condemnation. That's a great truth. However, we're going to give account. Every man is going to give account of himself to God. Well, Paul, as a Christian minister who led these people to the Lord or ministered to them, realize he had an accountability. And let's go to 2 Corinthians where it's well explained. There's a day of presentation. And he wanted it to be a good presentation. He wanted them to be mature in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I led you to the Lord, and I'm jealous that you have a pure relationship with the Lord, that you wouldn't fall into sin and dishonor his name. And yes, you'd be saved, yet as by fire, but not honor the Lord. And so... that's what he's talking about, that presentation. Let's go to Ephesians 5, where you see the same analogy of being a spouse to him, being married to Christ. You know we are. He's the bridegroom. Ephesians 5:27. Notice. Ephesians 5:27. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, Christian marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's currently doing that. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And, you know, the focal point of the wedding is, da, 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 you know, she's coming up the aisle, right? How beautiful is the bride? Revelation 19, it's going to be a marriage ceremony. It talks about the righteousnesses, hard to say, of the saints. It has to do with their lives. I'm not talking about salvation right now. You have the righteousness of Christ through faith. That's imputed, and that's a position, and that doesn't change if you're a believer. But this is talking about the things that have been done for the Lord. Part of the garment. It's interesting. And so he's cleansing us for that. He wants us to, we're going to be presented to him. He wants us to be a beautiful bride. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:14, where again we see the presentation. But here it speaks of the presentation of the Father. Christ will present us to himself. And then notice this one, 2 Corinthians 4:14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also and shall present us with you. And so that would be God the Father presenting us. Those whom we who have been given to him, John 17, I think he mentions it seven times. We've been given to the bridegroom, Jesus. Well, there's another presentation. It's the first one I read. Paul led him to the Lord. And he wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. I led this man to the Lord. I don't know what the scenario will be in heaven, but they would be the fruit of his ministry. Now, what's the goal? Last phrase, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to make a distinction here. When a person realizes they're a sinner and they need a Savior, that's repentance, right? And they trust in Jesus Christ who died for their sins. They're abandoning any self-trust, not by works of righteousness we've done. They're trusting in what Christ did. I'm sorry. Then they are saved and they are perfect in Christ. And by the blood of Christ, it says we are sanctified. I can't quote that. Hebrews 10:10. I'll just read it to you here. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will, Christ, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So you're set apart positionally. You're justified. And that's eternal, if you've truly believed. However, if you're truly justified, you will also be sanctified. You can never disconnect those. If you're justified, you will be sanctified. Otherwise, you haven't really been justified. You see what I'm saying? And so this is what he's talking about now. We may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, mature. We read that as a purpose of the teaching ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a progressive thing, brethren. This is a progressive thing. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about knowing these things, perfect holiness in the fear of God. That, let me give an illustration of the word perfect. It's used in the Gospels of the apostles mending their net. You know, if you're going to go fishing with a net, you don't want to have any holes there and there, right? So they make the net complete. Complete would be another word for this. And so in our Christian lives, we might, we might be strong in this or strong in that, but we might have a gaping hole here or a gaping hole there. Well, the goal here, through the teaching of the word, the warning, the teaching, is to that there would be a wholeness. And that's a lifelong thing. And let's go to James where we see the word. Actually, the word perfect is used in several ways. Colossians 4, it says, Epaphras prayed diligently that they may stand perfect in all the will of God. But notice James chapter 1, verse 4. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And I didn't read verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have her perfect work. That word patience is endurance. We like to avoid trial, but trial is good for us if we handle it in faith, because we grow and we're perfected through trial. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, tried character. And so it's a marvelous thing. And let's go to 1 Peter on that same note. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice this verse 10. The Bible does it, but God sovereignly does it in life also. And here we see this, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the thought is full attainment of God's purpose in us. And again, it's a lifelong process. Now, not to turn to it, because I want to get a little farther in my text. Paul in Philippians 3, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. If a person thinks they've arrived, they don't realize how holy God is. And then he says, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, mature. We want to be mature Christians, right? Doesn't mean sinless. That when you read that word perfect, by the way, it's used in the Old Testament. Job was a perfect man, right? And he shunned evil, feared God. But doesn't mean sinless. In fact, God wasn't done with him yet, you know. he took him to higher ground. But this is one reason we meet. This is one reason we study the Bible. We want to be like Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, be able to present every man perfect, mature in perfect in Christ Jesus. So the perfecting, the completing here has to do with our relationship with the Lord. You could say, first of all, trusting Him, loving Him, obeying Him, where He has the preeminence in our lives. Or, how about this? Christian character, where we're like Him. We haven't arrived, right? So we need it. We need the Word. And we need the positive teaching. We need the warnings too. We need the rebukes. We need it all. And now, again, please make a distinction. If you believe in Jesus and His death on the cross, you truly believe in that, repentance and faith, they go together, then you have salvation. And you can't add to that. However, if you're really saved, you're going to want this. If you don't want this, you're not truly saved. Is that fair? because you can't disconnect the two. And so, it's a wonderful process, isn't it? Let me read a quote, and I don't remember who said it. The heart of all true pastoral activity is to be an instrument in God's hand, to bring the hearts of those entrusted to one's care to the heart of Christ. It is in Christ Jesus. It's the relationship with Him. That's, you know, in your home, it's interesting about human beings, isn't it? You know, animals, I like to watch that Blue Planet thing. They grow up pretty quick. A horse walks the first day they're born, I think. But it takes about 20 years for kids to grow up. And the goal is you want them to be mature enough in every area of their life that they can stand on their own. That's the goal of the ministry. You want them to be mature. You want them to stand. You want them to be able to lead their home, if God calls them, maybe to start a church, or to be effective in whatever gifts they have in a local body. It's a marvelous thing. Well, I knew this would happen. I got one more verse, and I guess I wouldn't do justice if I tried to get to it. But it's in 129. Let me touch on it. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Let me make a general statement. This goal and responsibility of the ministry cannot be humanly fulfilled. That's what he's saying. We labor. That word is a wearisome toil. And we strive. That word means agony. And according to His working, that means His energizing. This is by God's grace. And by the way, I mentioned about the privilege of study. He's taking long hours. You know what it says about that? You save yourself and those who hear you. In other words, the second aspect of salvation, deliverance from the power of sin. The preacher needs it as much as those he's preaching to. And so he needs the grace of God. Pray for those who minister the word of God. Notice how Paul appealed for prayer so many places. And so this is a supernatural thing. This is a heavenly thing. But I better not try to get into that. And let me conclude with a few statements, maybe a few questions. Where's our focus today? You know, you ever heard the statement, you can tell a man's God by what he does in his free time. Are we occupied with the Lord? I should start at the beginning on that. Is he the one you're trusting for your salvation? Or is it something that you're doing? If it's something you're doing, you don't understand it yet. It's by the grace of God. He said, it is finished, and that's it. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. He has the power to save you. You trust in him, he will. And then secondly, as Christians, is he the one we're occupied with? And, you know, I've given this illustration before. We have grandkids over. We've got a creek near us, and we have a game. Everybody picks a stick, and you throw it in the water, and you try to bomb the other guy because the goal is to get the farthest. Well, which way does the stick go? Downstream. Which way do we go if we don't make any effort in the Christian life, in the Word, in prayer, in obedience to Him? We go downstream. So we want to make progress, don't we, brethren? We want to be perfect. We want to be mature in Christ Jesus. So hopefully, you know, those, as we preach the Word, it's Christ that will hold up, because he's the one who's sufficient for you to have the victory. Sometimes there's warnings. We want to be open to that. God's always dealing with us. Sometimes it's teaching, always teaching, instructing. You know, we could know him better. But, you know, there's going to be a day when we're going to be presented. We're going to come before the Lord. And the thing, it says we'll receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's talking about from the time saved on, by the way. And don't you want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And where we honor him, where maybe you even have a crown to cast at his feet, you know, and where you have his commendation. That's the bottom line, isn't it? It's between us and God where our growth is. You know where you are, probably. We're never where we ought to be. You realize that, right? We don't arrive, but we can keep growing. I appreciate Pastor Bob Philbrick when he came for a conference. We hope to have him back. And he said in Philippians 3 where he preached, now, it's not that you're reaching perfection, but are you making progress? Are we making progress? Don't be discouraged when if you're a perfectionist and you're not reaching the goal. You never reach the goal. That's the point. But we want to grow towards the goal. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That had to do with having mercy on others. So we want to be like God. And it's a lifelong process. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, who is the source of salvation, the object of faith, the one who has the power to save. And we pray for any here who haven't yet truly trusted him as their Savior. Help them to do so, acknowledging that we're sinners and trusting in his finished work. And we pray, help us as Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take us to higher ground. Deepen us in our relationship with our Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.